First and foremost, I want to start off by saying thank you. Thank you guys so much for partnering with us. You know, every church that has chosen to partner with us is special for one reason or another. And I don't know if you guys remember, those of you who were here 3 years ago and a couple months, you were the last church on the itineration trail. And I came in and Pastor Tim asked, so how's it going and whatever 3 years ago. And I said, well, we need one $50 commitment. We bought our tickets on faith. We are scheduled to fly out Thursday, and Omar Beiler and the leadership said, if you are not at 100%, we're sending you right back home. And so you guys came through that morning, and we were able to drive back home on Sunday night knowing that all of our T's were crossed and our I's were dotted, and you guys are that special church in our journey. And so, yeah, give yourselves a hand. Praise God. So we just want you to know that we are so grateful for your partnership over the first term that we had in Ukraine. I'm just going to real briefly introduce our family. Some of you may be new to the church or you don't remember who we were, and that's fine. My name is Wendy. I grew up in this district. I attended Calvary Assembly of God down in Milwaukee my entire life, but I've been a part of this district like my entire life. I'm a church kid. And my husband, too, ironically enough, grew up in an AG church named Calvary as well. So we're in the zone this morning. So he was called into missions. When we got married, we shared the story here last time, and I won't take a lot of time to retell it. But when we got married, I was ordained. I was a children's pastor, youth pastor, associate pastor, and he was a mathematician. And so when we first started dating, he was a Christian and so on, I said to him, Jeremy, there's two things you have to know. I'm credentialed, and you need to be okay with that, because some people aren't okay with that. And then number two, I'm going overseas. So, like, if those things aren't on your radar, then we should just stay friends. And he's like, I'm open to missions. And I was, like, 30, and I was like, good enough. Let's go. So I'll tell you what, if you are waiting for your guy or your girl to come along, keep on waiting. Jeremy was so worth the wait. There's no one else in this world that would put up with him or put up with me. We joke and we say we deserve each other. Like, take that either way, we deserve each other. Just wait for God's best in your life. And later on in life, after he had finished finishing his PhD, God called him into missions. And he shared a little bit of that story. And he'll be here tonight if you want to ask him about that again. But he went on a church missions trip, just like, you know, all of our churches organize. And God spoke to him and he came back and he said, that's it. I'm quitting my PhD program. We're selling everything on Craigslist and we're going to go overseas. We can do it in a month. Renee, I see you out there. Can you raise funds in a month? No. So anyway, we had to be patient and wait for God to bring all the pieces together. But we're just so thrilled that God's called Jeremy and myself into missions. And then he went ahead and did that for our kids. My daughter this morning, our oldest one, Theodora, is serving in the nursery. She loves babies. She is planning the nursery ministry for when we church plant. My son Tobin's on his way, and just last week, I'm sorry, I have to chuckle. He's 12, and Theodora's been called into missions, and Tobin as well, and he told a kid last week, he said, just so you know, when we church plant, I'm going to be the children's pastor. So you can pray for him. Good for him, right? Pray for him. Does he need some mentorship? And then Ivana. Ivana is our youngest. She's our caboose, and she has a special gift for loving people. She will see someone, and I believe it's a divine spiritual gift, and she'll know that person needs a hug and needs some love, and she'll love on that person. And so our whole family is just so privileged to be able to represent your church and our district churches and many others over in Ukraine on our mission with God. So, yes, praise the Lord. So let's talk a little bit about Ukraine. I'm going to give you a real brief overview. Ukraine is the big pink country over here. This is all of Europe. You'll recognize, you know, as long as we get Italy on the map, we're orientated, right? The boot. So Ukraine is over there next door to Russia. And if you zoom in a little bit closer, it's about the size of Texas. It has a population of about 45 million people. We started off in Kyiv, which is up north. That's the capital city of about 4.5 million people. And then God quickly moved us down to Odessa after our first year, which is down on the Black Sea. That little pink peninsula, that big roundish looking thing is Crimea. We've seen and heard of Crimea on the news years ago. So hopefully that'll kind of orientate you as to where we're living. We lived in Odessa and we'll be returning to Odessa. Odessa is a city of about 1 million people. It's very much like Milwaukee. When we left Odessa, the leader we were working with said, "Are you guys coming back? Are you going to come back to Odessa?" And we're like, "Yeah, we're planning on it." And he literally started crying. This is an older man, retirement age, has been leading a church movement there in Ukraine. And he said, "No one comes back to Odessa. They say Odessa's too hard. We have missionaries come. They don't ever return." And I said, "We like it. It feels like Milwaukee." I grew up in Milwaukee, so, you know, we feel right at home in Odessa. But Ukraine is a very interesting place to live. Speed the light, people. When you get out of the city, it is nothing but sand and dirt roads, and we have appreciated the use of our Speed the Light vehicle. So thank you guys for funding that, yes. The cities in Ukraine look very much like ours, lots of paved roads, some neighborhoods better than others, but once you leave the city, it's like Little House on the Prairie. It's like the Amish. People are hand milking cows, drawing water out of wells. It's very much a second world country. That means some first world areas and some third world areas. And so Ukraine kind of falls right in the middle depending on where you land, but we have forests, we have mountains, we have the sea, we have that big river, which is like the Mississippi, real big. And then we also, interestingly enough, have a desert in Ukraine. Believe it or not, it's not man-made, it's natural. So Ukraine is a very interesting place to be, and it's got history that goes way back. We've even found in Odessa, they were doing some renovation work, and they found Greek ruins. So from even before the time of Christ, Odessa has been a seaport and an influential city. But I mentioned we moved from Kyiv down to Odessa, and on the next slide, you'll see a picture of the church that invited us to move. That's our church in Odessa. Yes. Praise God. I just want to take a minute to brag on this church because we were invited by the pastor to move down to help them work on some outreach to international students because they're really doing a great job in Ukraine, but they're having trouble reaching English-speaking international Russian-speaking students. So, you guys, we moved down there. We got involved in this church. We're practicing our Russian. You know, we're supposed to be learning language and culture, and everyone's helping us out here. We got into a car wreck. The pastor came and dealt with the police with us. And, I mean, they've just been so hospitable, and that's exactly what the church should be, right? Should be a place where new people can come, old people can come, people with past, people without past, and be able to be navigated through the best parts of their life. And that's what this church had done for us. They did such a good job of it. Jeremy and I are like, Ukraine doesn't even need missionaries. What are we doing here? But the thing that they have been missing on consistently is reaching international students, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But it is this church that has a connection with you all because, I will tell you the story. I got to try to keep track of my time because I won't share this with anyone but you because it has to do with you. Last time when I preached, a man came up to me afterwards. I wish I had remembered his name. And he told me, I was standing in the back right there, and he said, "I have a word from the Lord for you." He said, "There's going to be an individual, a young man, that's going to open up big doors for you where you're going." That's what God told me. And he said, "I don't know if it means young, like by age, or just young in his position, like new or whatever, but the point is what I see or what God is telling me is that this man is unusually young and he's going to open big doors." So we land in Ukraine. I tell him thank you. I kind of file it away. We'll see what God does. We go to Ukraine. We spend the first year in Kyiv. It's a tough year. Our son broke his leg, which is why we had to expedite the Speed the Light vehicle because my poor kid was in a cast up to his hip. And we just had all kinds of issues with the apartment we were living in, and it was just tough. It was just a tough time. And we could not find, you know, we'd try and go this way with ministry, nothing. We'd try and go this way, no open doors, whatever. We spent a year just kind of banging our head against all these walls. And so we went down to Odessa, and we meet this pastor, and he tells us about the church and invites us to come, and we really feel like God is leading us to do this. He's leading us to do this for sure, for sure, for sure. We step out in faith. We do all those crazy things you do when you believe God's speaking to you, and all of our friends in Kyiv are like, really? You guys are going to move down there alone? You barely know Russian. Like, really? Are you sure this church is, you know, going to take you guys on, and it wasn't just like you misunderstood and stuff like that? So we work through all that, and I'm telling you, it's August. We're starting to pack the apartment. We've made this decision. We've put our apartment up for rent and whatever up in Kyiv, and I get cold feet. I'm like, wow, this is insane. We are going to move our family to a city with no other AGWM missionaries and trust that this church has our best interest in mind. And I panicked. Like, I remember where I was standing in my bedroom with a box, and I'm like, ah, have I really just officially lost it now? What are we doing? And then that word from that man from this church, and if you're here, please tell me after church. I want to say hi to you and thank you. That word came to me, and I suddenly remembered that in our conversation in Odessa when we met this pastor, he said, he hadn't even hit 40 yet. He said, it's really unusual that I have this much favor with our city, with our government. Most of the Ukrainian pastors are 50 or older. If you're a legitimate pastor, you are an older man. And then God has given me this gift, and people are always saying, you're too young to do this. You're too young to do this. So I remember this word, and I'm like, okay, this must be the guy. So we moved down there, and within 2 months, this pastor in this church opened up two big doors for us, just like that word came from this congregation. And the first one was our Veterans of War Reassimilation Ministries. So just real briefly, what we were able to do was go to a leadership meeting where it was communicated that the government had come to that church and said, you guys are knocking it out of the park when it comes to reaching widows and orphans and feeding people and whatever. And now we have this problem. We're in war. Russia and Ukraine are warring against one another at one level or another. That's going on. 13,000 people or more have been killed at this point. And we need you to come and help us with our veterans because they're coming home from war and they cannot get connected with their wives again. Their kids are all over the board. They can't hold down a job. We need help, and we want you to do it. So our church leader said, we're going to pray about it. You know, good old Pentecostal approach. We're going to pray about it. God's going to give us a plan, and we're going to do it. And so after the meeting, I went to him, and I said, can I suggest something instead of reinventing the wheel and writing a whole new curriculum from scratch? We have faith-based programs in the United States. So can I contact my friend in the U.S., and connect with him and see if he has something we can use and revamp for Ukraine? And he's like, yes, please, absolutely. So in December, I made a phone call. December is important to remember for a second here. It was December. I made a phone call. I called my friend Kevin Weaver from Network 211, and he is one of the leaders for Warrior's Journey. And I told him everything I just told you with more details, and he said, Wendy, listen, wait. God spoke to us earlier this year. The Holy Spirit spoke and directed us to translate our curriculum into Russian. And we had nobody to roll it out to, and it is on my plan for our January meeting. Like, now I'm getting pressure. What are you going to do? We spent this time and resources. We translated to Russian. What are you going to do with this curriculum? And you call December 20th and say, we have a need for this. Yes, isn't God good? Yes. He weaves an intricate tapestry that we have no idea what all those threads are. And sometimes we get ahead of him and sometimes we lag behind, but he knows exactly what he's doing. And so by invitation of this young pastor, according to the word that was spoken in here, we get invited down, this door is open, and when we flew out in May, just 5-6 months ago, our leaders from that national church were in training to roll this program out in Russian and Odessa, and the government said, if it works, we'll just take it nationwide. So, yes, praise God. We have a faith-based program, a Bible-based curriculum for family reunification, for discipleship, for bringing people to Christ that has the potential to go national. We serve a big God, and that was by the open door because we're just willing to relocate and take a risk. And we saw it through because we had that word that just kind of affirmed the direction God was heading us in. So you guys are very, very special in this story. The second door that they opened was for special touch ministry. Let me just backtrack for a second back to the veterans. I just want to let you know that in Ukraine, things are not like they are here. There's no VA. There's no benefits to families if a veteran is killed. As a matter of fact, they don't even, or wounded, they don't even compensate a lot of their soldiers. They will handpick the smart, talented people, and they'll pay them. And then all the altruistic people who want to come and fight for their country, they're like, that's fine, but you need to go buy yourself a uniform, guns, food, the whole thing. So it's not the same situation here. So that PTSD, that trauma, that hurt is probably even deeper than what we deal with here in the U.S. when we're compensated fairly, so to speak. So that's a big issue. Keep this project in your prayers. Back to Special Touch. Same meeting. Same guy. The government's come to us. They don't know what to do with children with disabilities. A lot of these orphanages, they're asking for our church's help again. So I said, I have friends in the United States that do this, faith-based ministry. Can I call them? Yes, absolutely. Please call them. So I called Debbie and Charlie Chivers. And I say, hey, we don't know what we're doing over here. And Ukraine is in the position now where they're transitioning out of babies being born and automatically institutionalized. That's happening right now. Like things were here 50, 60, 70 years ago. That's very normal for Ukraine. Now, you might think for a second, why would you have a child and put him in an institution? Well, remember, a lot of these families are living like Little House on the Prairie. What are you supposed to do if your child needs, you know, OT, PT, special help, medical stuff when there's no hospital and stuff in the village? So you see it's a need because that's just the situation right now. So there's not things like handicap accessibility, all of the ways that we're living now with IEPs and early intervention and Head Start and all the things that we use here in our country do not exist in Ukraine. So Debbie and Charlie come over last November, a year ago, and we drive in our Speed the Light vehicle all over these crazy roads with potholes the size of one section of chairs. I'm not kidding you. You can ask Charlie Chivers. I know missionaries have a reputation for exaggerating, but I promise you it's the truth. And as a matter of fact, we took about an hour and we just drove down in the farmer's fields up and over because it was easier than it was to navigate those highways. So we drove around Ukraine. Debbie and Charlie made a lot of great connections. We connected people that God had been speaking to in several different major cities. And when we return, we're going to bring Debbie and Charlie back. We're going to do some training. We have a couple of groups within this network right now where they are working with the Ukrainian government to change things in Ukraine, coming back and forth to the U.S. So we see this again as a faith-based initiative that the government has the potential to adopt and spread throughout the country, and we're so excited about that project too. Yes, praise God. So remember, we went to church plant, right? And instead, God opened up these two projects. He knows exactly what he's doing, and we're just so grateful that he would use us in this way. So I explained to you that this is what God has been doing in our last term, and we'll see some of that through to completion, like getting Special Touch rooted deeply in there, making sure our Ukrainian church has the resources it needs to reach those veterans. But we're still planning on church planting. That has not changed. We had to spend that first time in language and in culture. But our big vision when we started praying about it was for this group of people, international students. When students come to Odessa from another country, they're trying generally to get to America. They're coming from places like China, India, Turkey, a lot of post-Soviet countries. They can't afford that big jump all the way to America, but they can't afford to get to Odessa. And so in Odessa, there are some universities there that attract medical students and other students like this. And so God has confirmed again in our hearts through fasting and prayer that we will be planting an international church. So when we plant a church, we ask ourselves, what is the need of the community? Well, anyone who's had or has been in connection with college students knows you need community. You need a place to belong. And so God gave us a vision and a plan to open a multicultural center. And so we want that to kind of be a hub for what God will do in students' lives and in other internationals' lives as well. But the first spoke that we're going to develop will be using Jeremy's degree. Do you guys remember we came last time with these triangle prayer cards? Remember my husband's a math professor, a mathematician? Or a math magician, as he calls himself sometimes. He's going to finally be able to use that degree to reach students. So we're going to open a multicultural center, and that first layer is going to be an American University Prep Center. And so he's going to be able to help students with SAT, ACT prep, CLEP test prep, and then there's an exam here in the U.S. called the TOEFL exam, which is an English language exam that proves that you can speak English well enough to take classes at any American university. There are also remote American universities in our area of the world, too. So that's what people are coming for. That's how God has gifted Jeremy, and we're really excited to start this American University Prep Center. Alongside of that, we're going to introduce English-speaking clubs and Russian-speaking clubs. We will not be teaching the Russian-speaking club. We'll be attending. We've taken Russian for 3 years. We speak like three-year-olds. I mean, we can get the job done. You know, little kids, they eat, they sleep, they get the job done. But it's not pretty. So we're going to continue to work on our Russian and then also work on that English-speaking language club and get people through the door there. After that, we're going to introduce the Alpha Course. I'm not sure if your church has done that at one time or another, but it takes people from a place of who is God, what is God to me, does God even exist, to committing their lives to Christ. And so after we get through the Alpha Course, that will be in our home. We'll invite students. You know, you have to feed university students, you know, pizza, cookies, donuts, or the Ukrainian equivalent of such. And so we'll invite students into our home. We'll start doing Alpha together as a group for our church service. And then we'll do one-on-one discipleship. And there's a couple of programs, one that I'm particularly excited about, that works on one-on-one discipleship for these international students. So we have then accomplished our goal, which is to be a community of worshipers, just like you all are. This is a community, right? It is. And whether you realize that or not, it is. And so we want to create a place where people can belong. So hopefully you're asking yourself at this point, how can you get involved? Well, you're already involved, and again, we thank you. The first thing that we continue to beg for is prayer partnerships. We need you to pray for us. I'm telling you, we had some wild stuff go down in Ukraine. We need prayer. Spiritual warfare is not a joke. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. This is a good group of people that understand the importance of the presence of God in our lives, and we need your prayer. Number two, financial partnership. You guys have been doing this already. However, if God is speaking to you this morning to give above and beyond what you will commit to on your faith promises, and you want to partner with us because you have a personal burden for Ukraine, please talk to me at the table. And again, this would be above and beyond what the church is expecting your faith promise to have been. And then the last piece is becoming a team member. You know, it may sound crazy, but maybe God's calling somebody in here to come with us to Ukraine. It's me and Jeremy, two middle-aged Americans, and our three squirrely kids. That's our church planting team right now. Which, that's awesome, but, you know, it'd be nice to have some help. You know, my son, 12, thinks he's going to be the children's pastor. So if we could have, you know, young people come, old people come, middle-aged people, anyone. If God is leading you to serve in Ukraine, see me afterwards. I'll get you the information you need. And you're not, if you talk to me, it's not a commitment or a promise to do it. It's a beginning of a conversation that you can continue to have with Springfield, with your pastor, with our district. So we are needing team members. So visit me at the table afterwards. I'm just going to take the remainder of the time that I've left and share out of God's word a message he's given me, which Pastor Nick already pretty much presented it in the adult Sunday school class, but since you weren't all in there, I get to re-preach it. And so he touched on some big points in there that I believe it must be God trying to speak to us when you hear it and hear it and hear it again. And so I would just like to talk this morning about how we can shine, show, and share out of Matthew 5. You know, when people ask us, so how was your first term? You have to come up with like a 15-second response because that's our attention span these days. And Renee's laughing because, you know, how do you sum up 3 years into a succinct response? If we were to be honest with you, we have a choice in how we respond because our time in Odessa and in Ukraine was filled with amazing new experiences, just really cool things and painful rejection. You can notice I'm going to go back and forth here. It was filled with open doors and it was filled with loneliness. It was filled with amazing new friendships and it was filled with satanic activity. We felt the Holy Spirit anointing and we felt exhausted. And then we felt supernatural strength when we thought we were done. And we were met with new challenges on almost a daily basis. It's really weird to be back in America and not have to think so hard all the time. You don't have to translate everything you hear. It's kind of nice. Maybe we're getting mentally lazy. I don't know. But no matter what that moment in time was, God was with us every second. Whether we were scared to death or whether we were rejoicing, God was with us in every second. Jeremy once told me that he planned to repent Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 29. This is a joke. We are not rewriting the Bible. But our version might sound something like this. We've been in 2 major back-to-back traffic accidents. We've been threatened by dangerous people. We've been under surveillance. Our license plates have been stolen for bribery. We've paid tickets that were assigned to us unjustly. We've been rejected and mocked for our calling and our vision. We have lived in a dangerous situation. We've been sidelined and underutilized. We have been traumatized while ministering to people who have suffered trauma, secondary trauma, hearing other people's stories. We have toughed it out with difficult people. We have had a child hit by a car, Ivana, of course. We have been pickpocketed, and I got the wallet back, I'm just saying. Praise God. And we have had our children mistreated. But God was with us every single moment. You know, Paul says, I've been shipwrecked so many times, I was stoned, I was left for dead. That would be our verse. We could tell you, we could complain and moan and groan about all the painful things that went on in Ukraine, but that was a testimony of God's presence in our lives. It's not the way we think of it often in church, but it was. He was not only with us, but he protected us, even using our presence in some pretty scary situations to shine his light to people who otherwise have never heard the gospel. I had a woman say to me, why are you here? Literally, why are you here? Well, we live here. No, why are you here? Why did you take your children from America and bring them here? Because we're all one family and we want to live here together. We're learning Russian, you know. This is someone I just met. Yes, but why are you here in this neighborhood? Why are you here in my shop? And I said, because life is full of pain. Life is full of challenges. And the only way my husband and I have found that we can make it through is because of Jesus Christ and our faith in God. And we are here today because we know that everybody faces pain and we want to share the hope that God's given us with other people. I didn't see her after that. The shop that I went to moved her on somewhere else, but she broke down and cried and she said, thank you. Thank you for bringing your family here. And so even in those dark places, this is just a sketchy business, I could tell you about it later, God was with us, shining his light into darkness. You see, life is a mixture of exhilaration and deep loss and everything in between. But the one constant we have is Christ. And what's the reason that Christ came? To reconcile and to redeem, to bring light into darkness. That's why he came. This legalistic, traditional, Old Testament kind of thing that started from creation and forward had become a drudgery, and he came to bring grace and to illuminate his presence and his light into a dark world. That's why Christ came. So I don't have the time to get into each and every interesting story of our time overseas, but I want to focus on how we can shine, show, and share the gospel, and how that often happens in the hard places and during difficult times in life. So we're going to look at Matthew 5 this morning, and we're going to focus on verses 13 through 16. But before I get there, I kind of want to lay some groundwork for you. At the beginning of Matthew 5, if you have your paper Bible or you scroll up in your app, you'll see from verse 1 and on is the Beatitudes. It's a sermon that was preached by Christ or spoken by Christ to a large crowd of people from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan. So if we were to look up all those things, and I did, I looked them up on a map, they're all pretty close together. It doesn't seem like they're pretty far apart, but remember, this was in a time where the fastest, most reliable mode of transportation was a camel, or your two legs. So when we think about that for a minute, this was a message spoken to an international group. It was people from different cultures, different areas, different lifestyles, and it was a universal message. The idea of the Beatitudes is for everyone to hear, for everyone. Now, our text is a word from Christ, and it's specific, and it has personal application. So Christ spoke to the masses, those Beatitudes, and then he turned to his more inner circle, his leaders, his church planters, his disciples, his church people, us, and he spoke then to us. Into this inner circle, to his gospel interns, he ends the Beatitudes with a warning that difficulties and undeserved hardships are to be expected in the Christian life. I don't know how we ever got confused in the church that we thought, once you come to Jesus, everything's great. I don't know. I grew up like that. It wasn't anything anyone actually told me, I don't think. But some of us, that's our default for Christianity. Christians are delusional. They just think everything's fine. You know, they need a crutch, whatever. That's never even what Christ said. Christ said, when things get hard, when hardships come your way, he says, our verses that we'll look at this morning. So think about it. When hardships come our way, this is how we're to function. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just open up each one of our hearts and minds, God, to what it is that you have to say through your Holy Spirit the remainder of our time together. I pray, Lord, that as each one of us has walked in here with differing mindsets and different moods and different challenges and different victories, God, that you would speak the word that we each need to hear through your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Number one. Let your light shine before men. I learned this scripture when I was tiny. I was in missionettes. We did a thing called Powette at the time. Now I think it's called Girls Club or Stars, and they go in the cabins instead of in tents. What in the world? My dad was a Royal Ranger leader, so I know how to tent camp. I can start a fire, you know. But we learned this at camp, and it was a special verse, and so if I misquote it, it's because that's how it's burned into my little kid brain, and that's why we bring our kids to church, to learn God's word. So, let your light shine before men. This verb, let shine, is a progressive, continuous action. It's not a spark. There is no limit indicated here. It's not a match that you light and then you wait for it to burn out, or even a little birthday candle, or even your big 12-hour candle that makes your house smell good. That is not it. What it is it's continuous and it's progressive and it's going on and on and on, like the light from a lighthouse. This is a lighthouse in Odessa, the city we live in. I've taken a boat tour once around this, and I'll tell you what, this wall out to the lighthouse and the lighthouse itself is really in the way completely, as far as mobility with those boats. But that lighthouse is there for a purpose. And we have lived in Odessa during storms, and we've heard the foghorn, and we've seen in foggy nights that light flashing, and that lighthouse is there with intentionality. And it's to light up places that are difficult and dark for boats to navigate. So what should we shine? We should shine the light of the gospel, which Christ has communicated to us. We need to give this light merely not only for our own private use, but it's for the good of mankind. You know, it doesn't do us any good to come in and say, hey, look at that testimony. I see God all over you, and then you put on your spiritual trench coat and go and sneak back out in the world. God doesn't give us light to shine in here for one another. He gives us light to light a dark place, to light the world. And so in the same way that our light is not made for church or for our faith community, it's made for the world. And shine here in the Greek means to radiate brilliantly. That's different than a soft glow. What is the one thing we think of when we think of radiating? What's a light that radiates? Exactly, the sun. The sun is our biggest object that we think about. And I don't know about you guys, but from as far back as I can remember to present and to the future, when I die, that sun always has been shining, is shining now, and will be shining in the future. I don't doubt for a minute that that's going to happen. Now, I know scientists say in a few, you know, gazillion years, it's going to burn out and whatever. Maybe it will. But that doesn't affect my day-to-day life. My mental understanding is the sun is always there. Sure, our earth moves away from the sun, but it's still there. It's still doing its job. And that is the job of us shining. The other word that I think of when I think of radiate in the Greek here, it'd be better if they'd said radiate in this translation instead of shine, is Chernobyl. We live in Ukraine. My kids go to church camp an hour away from Chernobyl. I baptized Theodora in the river that has the waters running off from Chernobyl. Maybe that's why she's so tall. We joke about that a lot in Ukraine. But we understand radiation. And when you think of radiation in that sense, we can go look at the wildlife in Ukraine and still continue to see mutations manifesting themselves and affecting the quality of life positively sometimes and negatively other times. But radiation has ongoing effects. It doesn't just start and stop once. So we are to be radiating our light to other people. And then this last word that I want to focus on is the positional word before. We're to put our light before men. It's positional. It's intentional. We're to do that on purpose. It's not to be hidden under a bushel. Therefore, as we're placed strategically as lights in the world, we're to go forth in the most open and conspicuous manner and share the light of the gospel. Let your light shine before men. Number two, that they may see your good works. Let your light shine so that with zeal and fervency and plainness and openness and integrity, that your courage and your diligence is what's observed by others. We should be putting our hand to whatever it is that God has us to do with the intention of witnessing for Christ. It's important that this is a place that we take great care to demonstrate grace and concern for others. God doesn't say, take your lighthouse outside and bash people with it. You're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you need Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That's not what he's called us to. He's called us to radiate and shine so that he can illuminate in people's hearts and lives what changes need to be made. Our works are to be done, and they're labeled good. The word here for good is not just an okay kind of word. There's a word good in Russian. It's called хорошо. It means okay or affirmative. Like, I heard you. I acknowledge what was said. Maybe I don't agree, but okay. This word good means something that is beautiful, something that's praiseworthy. We should be working so that what we're doing is appealing to other people. Not just acceptable, but beautiful. An outward sign of our inward good. Our works are to be seen as noble, as worthy, and as honorable. So what should we be doing? What are those works? Those works or deeds are defined as a task, an employment, paid or non-paid, but something that you do with intentionality, something that is productive. When I wake up in the morning, I don't magically find myself dressed for the day. When I leave dirty dishes Sunday morning to rush out the door to church, I don't come home and they're done. I have to make a decision and be intentional about what it is that I'm doing. And it's in the same way that God's asking us to do our works. James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. We can be as moral as we want to be. We can wrap it up in Christian wrapping paper and call it faith. But faith that does not produce anything is dead. Number three, bringing glory to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we shine and show other the gospel in tangible ways, we're then perfectly positioned to share Christ with others. When the gospel has been shown, it illuminates people's hearts and minds, and it allows them to make a decision of faith for themselves. To glorify means to properly ascribe weight or value to the thing that deserves credit, and that's to God. We're showing people to God. I think we confuse this instruction with church strategies, and we say in mainstream Christianity, oh, there's an evangelism program that so-and-so went through, or they went to Bible college, or they've been discipled for 100 years under Pastor so-and-so or whatever, and that's for them. No, evangelism is for each and every one of us. We each have a different story to tell. We each have a different way of relating to people. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And that's all we need to know to be commissioned. You don't need to go to a missions commissioning service to share Christ with others. You don't need to get credentialed. You can make a decision for Christ 5 minutes from now at the altar and walk out and share your story with someone. That's it. It's that fancy. We like to call it evangelism and make it a program, but God has called each and every one of us to share our stories. So we are motivated to share out of the love we've received from Christ ourselves and are compelled to share that same love with other people. So, what is your story? What is your beautiful mess? I tell my kids all the time, Dad and I have never asked you to be perfect. We just want you to do your best. And when you do have messy parts of your life, God will redeem that and he will shine in those places. I shared with you last time we lost a baby early on. That was complicated grief, literally, like clinically, that I went through. It was unresolved for many years and God finally brought that to resolution. But God has used that very loss in my life to minister to someone else's heart directly in an instant. And so don't think for a minute that he has wasted your pain for you to suffer alone. Deal with it. Come to him over and over again if that's what it takes for healing so that he can use that later on to touch someone else. If you've been diagnosed with cancer and you've walked through it and you're victorious and God's healed your body, that is so that when the next person is walking through feeling alone, you can reach out to them and encourage them and cheer them along and point them to God. And that's what this whole idea is here. This is why we shine, show, and share. This is why we've answered God's call to move to Ukraine and why we're going back. This is why we do the things that are hard and uncomfortable. It is not comfortable for two middle-aged professional communicators to move to a country where they can't speak the language. It was very uncomfortable. But God's never once in his word called us to comfort. He's called us to action. And that happens in the uncomfortable places, ironically enough. So this is why we're doing what we're doing. And we invite you to do the same thing here in your city where God's placed you. If God can use the Osbournes, I said it last time, I'm going to say it again. I'll say it next time we itinerate. If God can use us, he can use anyone. There's no excuses. Just get to know our kids. Really, if God can use Jeremy and Wendy and our kids, he can use anyone. So let's share the gospel together. You guys reach the people that God brings across your paths. We'll reach the ones where God's taken us in Ukraine. And that is why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we need your help and why we implore you to also do the same thing as us. We didn't sprout wings and grow halos when we got off that plane in Ukraine. We didn't. Same old people, same old hurts, habits, and hang-ups, same old stuff. But as long as we're willing to listen and tune into the voice of God and be available to him, he will use our story in amazing ways. And I know he'll do the same thing for you. So thank you so much for allowing me to share. And we look forward to connecting later tonight at the missions dinner. Thank you, guys.